Yeah, I think, yeah, we're on. Way to go, guys. Yeah. Great job.
Hey, Nick. Thank you.
Sure you don't want to give it? Souvenir from California. Thanks for singing.
Sam alluded to the fact that he might die soon. You know what? You might too. There's no promise of tomorrow in the world that we live in today. We sometimes live our lives as if we're going to live forever, and we try to turn this place into heaven on earth, but it just never will get there. There's always going to be mourning and hurt and difficulty and challenge and trials and pain. I'm just trying to encourage you. Like Jesus did when he said, you know, in this world, you're going to suffer. You're going to have pain. There will be tribulation. It just goes with a fallen world. So we're not under challenged, and we don't have to look outside at others to be the enemy. Just go look in the mirror. You'll find your own worst enemy. You are where you are today because of the choices you've made. Let me say that again. You are where you are today because of the choices you've made. I love what Sam chose as far as his set of music this morning, and I Surrender is basically the theme. Here I am, Lord, on my knees again, crying out. See, when you live in a broken world and you have a sinful nature, you make choices and decisions that aren't so red hot. Amen? A hearty amen. All right. So Jesus came to rescue us from all this stuff. We chose in the garden that we would do our own thing rather than God's thing, which is one definition for sin. And we lost our perfection that he had given us. And we lost our privilege of living in the garden, which is eternal. So they were cast out of the garden, and they've been having trouble, and they meaning us. I quit saying Adam and Eve anymore. Now I say Pete and Eve. Because that was me in the garden. That was me having the choice. And I would have chosen the same thing they chose. God gave us a free will, and we exercised it. And man has been doing that ever since. So when you were born a little sinner. Probably a cute, well, not all of you were cute, but it's just a little sinner. Because you were born with a sin nature. And that means that you make bad choices and decisions. That means that your mom and dad never had to send you to school to learn how to say mine and me. To learn how to be selfish. To learn how to put yourself first. To learn how to take advantage and manipulate. No one had to teach you that. It was built into your DNA and in your fallen nature. The problem with that fallen nature is it's without help. It's a nature and a condition that's terminal. And you're not going to be able to fix it, and you're not going to be able to change it. Oh, you can improve it. There's a lot of self-improvement books out there. You can improve it a little bit, but you're not going to change it. You're not going to fix it. It's always going to be with you. Again, I'm just trying to encourage you. And that's the reason when Jesus came, he preached messages, and Paul did after Jesus, where Paul says, you remember that when I was with you, I only preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Jesus came down and paid a penalty. You couldn't fix yourself, but Jesus provided a way for you to be fixed. You couldn't make yourself good, but he provided a way to make you good, to make you righteous, to make you just. Go figure. You could not help yourself, but he came along and gave you good when you deserve bad. That's called grace. And then he came to show us what it really was and what his nature really was in love. And the best passage in Scripture, and the one I love, and especially in the Living Bible paraphrase, is 1 Corinthians 13. I think it's worth reading that passage in for what we're talking about today. Let me just read you 1 Corinthians 13 in the Living Bible. If I had the gift of being able to speak in other languages without learning them, and could speak in every language there is, in all the heaven and earth, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. You got to be careful what you touch on this thing. If I had the gift of prophecy and knew all about what was going to happen in the future, and knew everything about everything, but didn't love others, what good would that do? Even if I had the gift of faith so that I could speak to a mountain and make it move, I would still be worth nothing at all, with no value whatever, without love. If I gave everything I have to the poor, and even burned alive for preaching the gospel, but didn't love others so I could boast about it, but didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is very patient and kind. It's never jealous or envious. It's never boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's never irritable or touchy. It will not hold grudges. It will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. It's never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. Now, if you love someone, you're going to be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You'll always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him. All the special gifts and powers from God will someday come to an end, but love goes on forever. Someday, prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge, they're going to disappear. Now we know so little, even with our special gifts and the most gifted, still so poor. But when we have been made perfect and complete, then the need for these inadequate special gifts will come to an end and they're going to go. It's like this. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child does. But when I became a man, my thoughts grew far beyond those of my childhood, and now I have put away childish things. In the same way, we can understand only a little about God now, as if we're peering at his reflection in a poor mirror. But someday we're going to see him in his completeness, face to face. Now, all I know is hazy and blurred, but then I will see clearly, just as clearly as God sees into my heart right now. Well, there are three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. You know, when it comes to love, the scripture talks about different kinds of love. One of the first kinds of love that talks about, if we were to boil them all down to five kinds of love, its Greek word is epithumia. Epithumia means a strong desire, a desire to possess and to control, a desire to have, a longing. And that would be the word that he would use in lusting after a woman, for instance, when he says, do not lust after a woman. And that's epithumia. You gaze at her with the desire to have her, to control her, have her for yourself. There's another word that's very close to that, and that's eros. It's a romantic, passionate love for someone. Eros is where the thrill is. It's where romance is. It leads you sometimes to want to write poems and songs. I remember when I was in basic training in the Army, sitting through some boring classes on helicopter instrument repair. Did you know I was a helicopter instrument repairman? Never been in a helicopter. National Guard. In those days, they're a lot better off these days. But they never invaded Alabama when I was on duty. I'm going to overlook that comment. I'm trying to practice love here. You're making it hard on me. And then there's another kind of love. It's called storge. It's a family love. It's a natural affection. It's a sense of belonging to one another. It meets a need to have a close circle in which people care about you. The utmost loyalty to each other is had. We all need a place we can call home, a place where we fit, a place where we can completely be comfortable with each other. It's what a band of brothers is all about. That's why when people, you're a part of a business group that may call themselves a family, because they say, we're close-knit. We watch each other's back. We love each other. We forgive each other. We give each other grace. We accept each other and approve of each other. Everybody needs that. We were created for that need, for fellowship. God created us for fellowship, mostly with Him, but also fellowship with each other. But if you notice, it's kind of hard to get along. We could spit and hit three or four churches right now that are going through it. The enemy is just having his way. So even in the church, we're not exempt from broken relationships, hurt feelings, wounds, can't get along, being irreconcilable. So the enemy comes in, and how does he do that? He does it with people that are irreconcilable. He does it with men, even marriage. Marriage has been really attacked in our day as if something's wrong with marriage. And there's nothing wrong with marriage. What's wrong with marriage is the people that are in it. Marriage is a wonderful thing, but it can be made very miserable by the people that are in it, who are basically, me first, selfish, wanting my needs to be met. They're riddled with their personal rights and freedoms and with expectations. Besides that, they're doing great. But when you have all those things going for you, it's really hard to get along. Especially in a relationship like marriage, but in any partnership or relationship, whether it be business or next door neighbors or whoever it might be. And then there's a phileo. Phileo cherishes with tender affection. It's the kind of love you feel for a cherished friend. You know, everybody needs a friend, but most men don't have a good friend. Most men don't have a best friend. One of the years we had retreats a number of years ago, we had the theme of the retreat was six godly men. The question was, do you have six men in your life that would carry your casket? There were buddies that you know that are close. And you see this in the military. You see it in sports. Sometimes you see it in the marketplace. But where a team is a family, they're close. They're friends. They get along. A good friend and a best friend is someone you can share your stuff with, and they'll be hopefully a prophetic friend. And let's go back over that. A prophetic friend is someone who cares more about what God thinks and about what you think. So he's always pointing you to Christ. He's doing it gently. He's doing it not hammering you over the head with it or accusing you or shaming you. He just points you to Christ. It's kind of like that E.F. Hutton. Well, you know what E.F. Hutton says, and everybody stops talking and listens. Well, that's what that best friend does. He comes along and says, you know what Jesus said about that? We had a question in our journey group the other day, and I asked the question, and then a question was asked back to me. It was about relationships. And so my question was, well, what did Jesus say about that? How did he say we should handle that? Because that's what matters. That's why spending time in His presence is so absolutely important. But then finally, there's another love. It's the love that Jesus was asking Peter about on the beach when Jesus had resurrected and they hadn't seen Him. And He showed up when they had been fishing all night. They decided, well, the jig is up. He's dead. We might as well go back to fishing. And so He showed up on the shore and He said, hey, you guys catching anything? We hadn't caught anything. Well, throw your net on the other side of the boat. He did that twice. And this time they had a catch of about 153 fish. They couldn't get them all in the boat. And John looked at the guy on the shore and he says, you know, I think that's Jesus. Now, Peter had denied Him three times the last time and cursed Him. But Peter jumped out of the boat fast as he could. He got in there to see Jesus. First thing Jesus said is, are you hungry? Jesus was there to restore Peter to fellowship with Himself. And He was also there to commission him to ministry. And so Peter, even though he denied Jesus three times, and how many times have you denied Him? See, the grace and the love of God is that He came to reconcile us to Himself. And so that's what Jesus was doing with Peter. That's what he does with me and you. If you've sinned so much, if you ever talked to a guy and invited him to church and he'd say something like, well, the church would fall in if I walked in. I said, now you're bragging. Yeah, but it's full of hypocrites. No, it's not. We got room for one more. Come on in. It's not full. Listen to the definition of agape love. See, because that's what Jesus said to Peter. Peter, do you agape me? Do you really love me? And Peter came back with, yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. Because he had no idea about agape love. He had no idea about an unconditional love that's focused on the eternal and that reflects the heart of God. Agape is a totally unselfish love that has the capacity to give and keep on giving without expecting anything in return. Even in the best relationships, unloving traits show up with both partners. Sooner or later, a need arises that can only be met by unconditional love. And if you don't have it, you end up separating, divorcing, breaking up the partnership. Because you've become irreconcilable. Because you don't have the ability to say, I surrender all. Or you're unwilling. I surrender all. See, there's a reason when Jesus came, he says, if you don't deny yourself and take up your cross every day, you can't be my disciple. You won't be. See, my disciple knows how to surrender and give up. My disciple doesn't have to explain himself. My disciple is not selfish or rude. He hardly even notices when others do him wrong. My disciple is totally unselfish. A guy that's going to follow me is going to learn to be patient and kind. He's not going to be jealous. He's not going to be envious. He doesn't brag about it, things that he's accomplished. He doesn't demand his own way. He loves justice. And whenever it wins out, he rejoices. I love that phrase where he says he hardly even notices when others do him wrong. You're not touchy. You're not sensitive or overly so. You're not easily wounded. You know why? Because Jesus has got his spirit in you. And Jesus looks at me and you and we wound him. We let him down. We disappoint him. We disobey him. We willfully sin. He doesn't throw us on a trash heap. He reconciles us to himself like he does Peter and like he did Peter. He comes to us and he looks at us. And when Paul goes, you know, I used to see Jesus as a man, but now I don't see him that way anymore. I see him as the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I used to look at other people as sinners, but now I don't see them that way anymore. I see them as lost people who need Jesus Christ. So I don't judge them. I don't have to be critical. I don't have to be. See, there are certain things that just destroy relationships. And if you don't have agape love, you're going to be having expectations of others they just can't live up to. And you're going to put them under law rather than under grace. And they can't keep the law. So in relationships, when we put each other under law, then we're bound to lose. Because they're going to disappoint us. They're going to let us down. And then in relationships, especially the relationship of marriage, we have expectations of that other person. Now, before I marry a couple, I always ask them, what expectations do you have of him or her? What rights do you have that he better not or she better not violate? Because there's where your trouble is going to be in your relationship of marriage. Do you guys have enough agape love to stand the stress and the pressure of a marriage relationship? Do you have enough agape love to hardly even notice when this other person does you wrong? And you look at the husband and you go, are you going to hurt her? If he's honest, he'll say yes. Do you intend to hurt her? No. What did Peter? See, this is when Jesus looks at our hearts, not at everything we say and do. But Jesus looked right into Peter and he saw his heart. He saw a heart that says, I'll die for you. He couldn't do it in the flesh. And he was speaking in the flesh. So Jesus had to prove to him that apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't die for me, serve me, do good for me, give to me, work for me, serve for me without me helping. If you're doing it in your own power, it's no good. You're nothing. And you become nothing. I don't know if I shared the story with you about Mother Teresa. But Mother Teresa was a sinner. And she was saved by grace. Just like you and me. And when she was saved, she became humble. And she never rose above her initial, as her fame grew and her notoriety grew and her order in the Catholic Church grew. She remained the same person, lived in the same house, never changed her habit. And she was still out there in the gutter rubbing lepers' nubs. And she was speaking in Washington, D.C., and there was, after one of her messages to whoever, whatever group she was speaking to, there was a big bunch of photographers around, and this one congressman saw a photo moment. And so he walked up to her, and she's very small, short, and he's looking down at her, and he said, "You know, Mother Teresa, we really appreciate you and what you do and what your ministry is, and I belong to a foundation that wants to give you this," and she gave him a big check for a lot of money. And she took the check and she looked at it and she saw how much money it was, and then she handed it back to him. And she says, "Well, I really appreciate your desire to want to help the Sisters of Mercy, but we have all that we need. Why don't you give that to someone who has a greater need and go home and become nothing? God works best with nothing." I shared that with my son-in-law, who happens to be here today. He's a school teacher and doesn't get to come very often. And that's all he says. Every time he leaves my presence, he says, "Remember, you're nothing." And I need to be reminded of that. I call him Meathead. And we've got a great relationship. We hardly even notice when others do us wrong. There is a reason why Jesus says you need to surrender. You need to be willing to give up. Give up your right to yourself. Give up this kingdom of self. Oswald Chambers says the kingdom of self is heavily defended territory. We want to say, you know, and even calling people sinners and evil. A lot of people get offended at that. Well, I'm a good person. I happened to do a wedding this past weekend. I was sitting at the family table in the reception, and there was an outstanding young man sitting next to me, and what happened to be a cousin of the groom. And so we got to talking, and as we talked, I found out what he did, and he had a good job, and they lived up in Northern California, and they had come down, obviously, for the wedding, and he had a beautiful wife sitting next to him and a four-year-old who wasn't confused about who was in charge. And had a two-year-old at home. And so wanted to turn the conversation a little bit. And I said, "Well, you found a good church up there where you live?" And, "Well, no, you know, we really haven't. I know we should. I probably need to get into church." And I said, "Well, it's really not church that you need." I said, "You have a greater need. And you have a need to ask Jesus Christ into your heart. And that comes first. Church comes later. Now, if you don't have Christ in your heart and you're going to church, you may be going for all the wrong reasons. So if you want to go to church with the right reasons, you need to do what God said." And so I said, "Can I ask you a question that I ask men all the time?" And he says, "Sure." And I says, "If you died today, where would you spend eternity?" "Well, I think I'd go to heaven." I said, "Okay. Well, you're standing at the gates of heaven, and Jesus says, 'Why should I let you in?' What are you going to tell him?" He gave me the best list of good deeds that I've ever heard. I mean, it was as long as my arm. And he's a good guy. He really is. There's no doubt about it. He's made his parents proud. He's a good husband. He's a good father. He's got a good job. And then after he'd given me the list, he looked up and he said, "Is that right?" I said, "Well, I'm sorry to have to tell you, no, it's not." I said, "You want to know what's right?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "Well, there's a verse, Ephesians 2:8-9 in the Bible. It says we're saved by grace through faith. It's not a result of our good works. It's a gift from God, so none of us can brag about it. We can't fix ourselves. We can't get into heaven by our good works. Everything you shared with me is a good thing, and I'm proud of you for being that kind of guy. But that won't get you into heaven. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. He came to rescue us from ourselves. He didn't come to rescue us from all those enemies out there. He came to rescue me from me, my sinful nature, my selfishness, my stubbornness, my demand to be treated in a certain way. You know, Jesus came down and he was God become man, and he was mistreated, and he was cursed. He made himself a doormat. I've literally had people as they've come to me for counseling and their relationship, and I've said, well, you know what Jesus said about that? What? Have you turned the other cheek? Have you gone the second mile? Have you been praying for him or her? Have you been criticizing him? See, a critical spirit will kill a relationship. It leads you to feel contempt for that other person. And contempt is not a good feeling. And with someone you're working with or married to, or brother or sister, mom or dad. But your heart can become contemptuous if you criticize and you look at your resentment bank and you go over your resentment bank and all the reasons that you have. You got them dated. You know exactly what they did to wound and hurt you. You did good to them. They did evil to you. Your good was evil spoken of. They don't wish the best for you. But see, that agape love says he's always loyal, always thinks the best, always going to be there, can be counted on. You know, I couldn't count on Susan to be with me for the rest of my life. I thought she would be. I thought I'd go first. I mean, that was a no-brainer for all of us as we looked at her and looked at me. Matter of fact, we'd be in a doctor's office, and we had 17 doctor's appointments in a 25-day period at one point. And we'd be in a doctor's office, and they'd come in and start talking to me like I'm the guy that's sick. Because she looks so good. And Jeremiah kind of summed it up. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Well, what would be a takeaway for today for you? Are you loving those people out there? You've been criticizing people that don't agree with your political stance or your sexual stance or your values, the morals that you think everybody should live. Are you judging those people? Are you criticizing them? Like I said, a critical spirit won't take you where you want to go as a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. You become contemptuous, and then you start being defensive. And people come to you, and prophetic friends come to you, and they want to gently correct. They want to rebuke. That's what the scripture is all about. And we have too many pathetic friends. Pathetic friends are just the opposite of prophetic friends. They care more about you than they care about God. And so they'll be sympathetic right to your grave, right to your spiritual grave. But if you're a prophetic friend, make sure you're doing it in love. Because what good is telling a person the truth if you're not doing it in love? There are very few people, and we should be able to take it even if they're not doing it in love. If someone comes to rebuke or correct, they may or may not be wrong, but you receive it humbly. And even if they're wrong, you thank them for coming and caring enough to share. Even if they're saying it in anger, even if they're putting you down and shaming you, we should be able to have the maturity to handle that and not get offended. Most of us don't have that. Do you want it? And Jesus said in John 10:10, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Do you have the abundant life? Because if you don't, it's because of the choices you've made. It's not because of that person that's hurt you or wounded you or might consider themselves your enemy or you're theirs. It's because you didn't have the maturity. You didn't have the character to be able to take it. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. People are going to hurt you. They're going to wound you. They're going to say things about you. They're going to gossip. They're going to criticize. They're going to lie. And so are you. I don't have a problem with cutting people off. I just don't want them cutting me off on the freeway. It's always about me. Get me in a lot of trouble, to tell you the truth. The trouble I've been in. Who do you consider an enemy that's you've made your enemy? See, it's one thing when they make you their enemy, but when you start making them your enemy instead of praying for them. God never shows you the problems, the sins, the shortfalls of another person without wanting to show you those in your own life. And he doesn't show you that stuff so you can criticize them. He shows you, and this is a follower of Christ. He shows you so you'll know how to pray for that person. When's the last time you prayed for a politician you don't agree with? When's the last time you prayed for their salvation? Prayed that someone would send others into their life to help them. All they're showing in their rudeness or in their wrongness or whatever it is you're judging them for. All they're showing is they need Jesus. They need a new nature. They need to be saved from themselves. And if your first response is to criticize them, get angry, resentful, upset, mad, can't wait for the voting booth so you can vote against them, then you're not truly a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you don't take up your cross every day, if you don't identify with him in his suffering, if you don't identify with him in his grace, if you can't show grace to other, that means you have not ever truly received his grace. The unforgiving heart is an unforgiving, forgiven heart. So when you're unforgiving and you're irreconcilable to someone because they've wounded you, betrayed you, hurt you, it's not their fault. You'll never stand before God like Adam did with Eve or Pete did with Eve and say, it was this woman you gave me. God, really, it's your fault. If you hadn't given me this woman, I'd be all right. But it's not that woman's fault. No matter what she's done, I found a little sticker, and I'm finding them all over the place these days and have for the last year since Susan's been gone. And it was in a cabinet I don't go into very often, and I opened it up, and she had a little sticker in there, and the sticker said, never let how people treat you alter how you treat them. She lived by that, by the way. I was a great benefactor of that. When she started showing me grace, I started adoring her like you can't believe. Why do we sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound? Why do we adore Jesus Christ? Because he amazingly, graciously loves us. Be gracious to me, O God, according to what? Your loving kindness, the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. So we have a God that came to rescue us from ourselves. So would you just repent of having enemies? You can't help it if they're making you their enemy, but would you repent of them being your enemy and treating them like that? Would you be willing to pray for them? Would you cry tears for them because they're lost and they just don't have the truth? And you get the opportunity to give them grace and to forgive them and to love them and do good to them. A new thing I give to you, love one another. And I'm talking about Christians loving Christians. I'm not even talking about getting out there. I'm talking about, can you love Christians that don't agree with you, who are backsliding, who are not representing Jesus in a good way and are wounding you in different ways, not being faithful to you, not being loyal to you, not being that friend that sticks closer than a brother? Can you forgive them? Are you giving them grace? Or do you need to get on your knees as we just sang up here and says, here I am on my knees again, crying out to you. And I cried out to the Lord and he heard my cry. One day I realized I can't love Susan the way I need to love her. She deserves to be loved better than I can love her. But God, if she was married to you, she'd be married to the best husband there ever was. So I'm going to ask you right now, love my wife through me. Give me a love for Susan that's undying, that's willing to sacrifice for her, listen to her, understand her, take her seriously, all the stuff I don't do very well. Would you love my wife through me? God taught me how to love my wife. I'm walking not long after that from the kitchen around to my office, and she's sitting at the dining room table doing her thing. And I just stopped and walked over and lifted her up and gave her a big bear hug and a John Wayne. You know what a John Wayne is. You ever seen him take Maureen O'Hara in The Quiet Man and storm's blowing, trees are blowing, and he leans her over and gives her a big John Wayne. And she looked up and she says, "How did you know I needed that?" "Because you always need that. God told me to stop and go over and hug her. You said to ask him to help me, and he's helping me." Who's helping you? Who's helping you love the unlovely and go the second mile and bless those who persecute you? You want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? You want to be a man of God? Then get out there and love them. Agape love them. Anybody can do phileo and eros and epithumia and storge. Anybody can do that. It's a human love. But it needs reciprocation. But only Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, can help you love the unlovely and go the second mile and have a joy in doing it and be blessed in doing it. Not begrudgingly, not because you have to, not out of duty, but because the Spirit of God is welling up in you and He lives His life in you and through you. I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He lives in me to love the unlovely and to bless those who persecute me. He lives in me to make me a blessing. So I want to challenge and encourage you today. When I say get out there and give them heaven, that's what I'm talking about. Thanks for that amen there, Trevor. Let's get out there and give them heaven. Let's get out there and love the unlovely. Go home and forgive who you need to forgive. Reconcile with who you can. As far as it be with you, be at peace with all men. Be set free in your own best interests. Be set free. Are you in or out?
Yeah.
All right, let's stand this time and close. Lock arms with a brother next to you because he needs you. You might end up his best friend. He doesn't have one. And Father, that's what we're doing now as a band of brothers. We just want to ask you to make us these kind of men. And all we have to do is ask. You have not because you ask not. We ask you to fill us with your agape love, to be grateful for our salvation in Christ, for forgiveness and grace and redemption, for the abundant life of being set free. And this is the truth. And you said the truth would set us free. Do that today, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's men said,
amen.
Get out there and give them heaven, guys.